Okay, so Genesis chapter 6. As I mentioned, chapter 5 we went through last time. And it's the book of the generations of Adam. And we're reading through this this list of descendants that came from Adam. One thing that I do want to mention about the genealogy here, and it is the case with every genealogy in the Bible, is it has a purpose. He's not giving you the genealogies of every man that ever existed. It's not necessary. He's giving a specific genealogy that leads up to Noah. Because by the time you get to Noah, everybody else in the world doesn't matter. They're all about to die. Nobody else is going to come out of their line, out of their descendants. So this is all leading up to Noah, which is what Genesis chapter 5 ends with. And that's why you get those particular people that are mentioned. By the time you get to chapter 6, there could be several million people in the world. There could be a billion people in the world. You look at these genealogies, you consider how long people were living, at what ages they were having children, what if women lived similar ages to men. It doesn't really talk much about the women's ages in this period, but if they had similar ages, when was menopause? When was their fertile period? They could be bearing children for 500 years. That's a lot of children. You could have a lot of children. And if those children have children, that's a lot of children. The world was populated very quickly. Okay? So you come to chapter 6, and it starts off, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Amen. So this is the passage that we're looking at today. We'll just go through it bit by bit here. So just starting off, again, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and they multiplied. And they were supposed to. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And they did that. And daughters were born unto them. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, when you multiply, there's a 50-50 chance, basically. It's either going to be a son or a daughter, right? I think just recently we had one new son and one new daughter, right? So, I mean, hey, there's nothing wrong with that so far. Okay, well, verse 2. This is where things get interesting. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Okay, the daughters of men are pretty obvious. They're the daughters of men. We've got a lot of daughters of men in this church, in this congregation here. Who are the sons of God? What is this talking about? I've heard different explanations about this. I think it's fairly obvious from the passage, from other passages in the Old Testament that talk about the sons of God. To me, it looks like it's talking about angels. I've heard other people say that the sons of God are the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men that it's talking about are the daughters of the ungodly line of Cain. And as I read through this, I see some problems with that. First of all, there's no godly line of Seth, really. What you have in chapter Genesis 5 is you have one very, like, there's millions and tons of people on earth at this time. What you have is one tiny little thread of this guy to this guy to this guy to this guy to this guy, and then you get to Noah. That's very narrow. By the time you get to Genesis 6, and God finds one righteous man, and there's eight souls saved on the ark. I know we didn't get there yet, but I mean, that's what happens. God looks at one man and says, I've seen you righteous before me. Everybody else, that's including all the other people that came out of Seth. There, yeah. I wouldn't call them sons of God. That's for sure. There's, and also the other problem with that interpretation is that I know some people who are sons of God, right? That are believers that married the wrong woman and who were unbelievers, and that's an unequal yoking. That is not good. But their children weren't giants. Their children weren't mighty men of renown. I don't know, maybe they're TikTok influencers or something, you know. But they weren't giants. Okay, this is obviously something supernatural that's going on here. And it's something that was exceedingly wicked. And the Lord was greatly displeased with it. So, who are the sons of God? Okay, the sons of God can mean different things. Just like sons in the Bible can mean different things. We've been looking at fatherhood, different types of fathers, what it means to be a father. Go to Acts chapter 17. And the Bible does use this phrase in different ways. In one way, sometimes the sons of God, it means basically they're his offspring. So Acts chapter 17, and Paul is preaching to the Athenians. And he says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. He's talking about God. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul saying, yeah, I know you heathen Gentiles, you Athenians, you have poets, and I actually agree with them in this case. That's what he's saying. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. He's agreeing with the poets, and he's saying, hey, me? And you guys, you Athenians, you heathen Gentiles, we're the offspring of God. What does that mean? He created us. We came directly from God. He made us in his image. But he created us. If you look at Luke chapter 3, I mentioned this last time, but Luke chapter 3 is kind of the genealogy in reverse. It's tracing Christ all the way back to Adam. And what it's talking about here, he's not talking about who was like who spiritually. It's not talking about the spiritual condition of these men. It's talking about where they came from. And you read about Noah, which was the son of Lamech, verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. It's not saying Adam was a saved man, that Adam was a born again man. That's not what it's saying when it says that Adam was the son of God. What it's saying is Adam came from God. God directly created him. That's what it means to be the son of God in this context. Okay? If you look at some other verses in the Old Testament, go to the book of Job. Job chapter 38. And in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" I'm going to ask you some questions, Job. Give me an answer. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Hey, if you were there and you knew what I did and you knew how it all worked, hey, why don't you tell me, Job? "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Hey, Job, tell me about how I made the world, okay? We're talking about the structure of how I established the earth in the beginning. Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." When God did this stuff, the godly line of Seth wasn't there. Adam wasn't there. But yet the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What is it talking about? I think it's pretty clear it's talking about angels. If you go to the first chapter of the book of Job, Job chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." What are you saying? Was Satan born again? Was he a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ? No, obviously not. But he was one of the group. He came among them. Okay? You could argue that he wasn't supposed to be there, that he was out of place there because he was among the sons of God and he wasn't the son of God. I don't think it's saying that at all. In the scripture, I can think of other places. It talks about in the Psalms, the priest of the Lord, Moses and Aaron among them. I believe that's what it says. But I'm pretty sure this is saying Satan came among them. Why? Well, because he was one of the sons of God in this sense. He was one of the angels whom God created. Okay? So in one sense, yes, the sons of God can just simply be his offspring, those that he created. On the other hand, there are promises given to us by the word of God that we can become his sons. That's in a completely different sense. It's like you look at the sons of Abraham. Well, there was Ishmael, right? But again, he wasn't the seed. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." He was a seed, God said, because he is thy seed. But he's not that seed. He's not the son in that sense. Jesus is talking to the Jews, John chapter 8. He admits, hey, you're Abraham's seed. But he says, if Abraham were your father, then you'd do the works of Abraham. Then you'd be like Abraham. Okay, so on the one hand, he's saying, you're the sons of Abraham. On the other hand, he said, you're not the sons of Abraham. You see the difference? And there's a difference in the way that the Bible talks about the sons of God. Romans chapter 8. Actually, there's a few different places here. We start with Romans chapter 9, verse 8. He says, that is, talking about the same thing, Isaac, verse 7, it says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what I just said. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So again, it's the same principle. They're children according to the flesh, but they're not children of God. What does it take to be a child of God in the other sense that we're talking about? Well, look at Romans 8 and verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? This is kind of, you got to really pay attention to what the words are. He doesn't say that if you're led by, if you're a son of God, you're led by the Spirit of God. He doesn't say that. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? So if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the son of God. But that doesn't mean that there aren't other people or other beings in this case that are called the sons of God that aren't necessarily led by the Spirit of God. In a sense, yes, Satan is a son of God, but he is not led by the Spirit of God. Amen. I don't want to spend too long on this, but another verse, Galatians 3:26. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm just saying there's this phrase, the sons of God can mean different things. Okay? It doesn't mean that you see the sons of God here in Genesis chapter 6, that that's talking about people that are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. No, it's not what it's saying. Okay? So let's go back to Genesis 6. I think we've established who these sons of God are. Now, what did they do? And a lot of people really do not like this idea. Frankly, I don't like it either. But that's what these verses are saying. But I've heard people say, God wouldn't allow this. God wouldn't allow these angels to just go down to earth and rape these women. Hold on. It doesn't say they were raped. It says they were married. Verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Okay? This is kind of weird. Look, I don't know what it's like to be an angel. I don't know what kind of thoughts or desires or lusts an angel has. But it says they saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Now, as a man, sometimes I see the daughters of men and they're fair to me in a visible sense, like, hey, you know what? I'm a man, she's a woman. Yeah, there's some attraction there. I see beauty there. In my opinion, women are the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Okay? With my eyes. Eyes of flesh. I don't know how an angel sees things, but I'll tell you what. These angels were wicked. They were wicked. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the whole chapter is basically a comparison between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the angels, who are sons of God, but not quite in the same way. And there's a lot of differences, and I'm not going to go through them all now. But in verse 13, he says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" That's what angels are. Okay, Jesus said, God is a spirit. He is the Father of spirits. These angels are ministering spirits. The Bible says he maketh his angels spirits. So again, in that sense, they're his offspring. They're his sons in that sense. But I think of God as a spirit. You know what God finds beautiful, the Bible says? It's the beauty of holiness. That's what appeals to God. When God looks at people and he sees holiness, that's beautiful in his sight. Read Psalm 45. It talks about the king greatly desiring the queen because of her beauty. What is it? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's what God finds appealing. Why do I bring this up? Well, I have a feeling when the sons of God, these wicked angels, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, it might have been their wickedness that appealed to these angels. Hey, these women are wicked. They're just like us. That could have been desirous to them. Maybe that's part of it. I don't know. Just a thought that I had as I was going through this. What appeals to a spirit? I would say it's the like spirit. But, so what happened here? They took them wives, all which they chose. Let's stay in the New Testament. Let's go to Jude chapter 6. Jude verse 6. I'm sorry, there's only one chapter. Jude has a lot of similarities to 2 Peter. And they both talk about this. We mentioned last time talking about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesying of the Lord's coming. But look at verse 4. So Jude verse 4. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness in denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a pattern here. Okay, he's talking about ungodly men. Verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." The angels left their first estate. They left their habitation. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and it's not like these angels brought these women up to them. They came down to them. Okay? Verse 7. Look at who he lumps these angels together with. Verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You know that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. These other people, they get the same fate. They're going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. What did they do? Well, it says they went after strange flesh. You look at the men of Sodom, men with men working that which is unseemly, as it says in Romans chapter 1. That's strange flesh when a man goes after another man. You know what's strange flesh for an angel? He goes after a woman. That's not what angels are supposed to do. Okay? There's a couple things that come to mind with that. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 30, when Jesus is talking to the Sadducees about the resurrection, he says in Matthew 22, 30, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Angels don't marry. They're not supposed to. They're supposed to be ministering for those that are heirs of salvation. They completely left their habitation. They left where God established them. Remember how back in Genesis 1, God is setting up the host of heaven, and he sets these two great lights in the sky, the sun and the moon, to rule? And they were supposed to do what God established them to do and stay where he established them to stay. And he put the angels in a place, and guess what? Some of them didn't stay there. The Bible talks about Satan and his angels, the devil and his angels. I have a feeling that he did with the angels kind of what he did with Eve. "Hey, Eve, look at this fruit. Doesn't that look good?" And then he got her to take it and eat of it. He probably did the same thing with the angels. He said, "Hey, boys, look at those women down there. Don't they look good?" They weren't supposed to do that. Another thing this reminds me of is 1 Samuel chapter 2. This man Eli was a priest. His sons were supposed to be priests, but they were sons of Belial, as it says in verse 12. Verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." That's pretty wicked. These men are supposed to be the priests of God. They're supposed to be ministering to those at the tabernacle there of the congregation that were supposed to be heirs of salvation. What did they do? Well, they slept with the women instead. That's wicked. That is so wicked. And that's what these angels did. They're supposed to be ministering to those that are heirs of salvation. Instead, they're sleeping with the women. Yeah. All right. Well, that's all I've got to say about that. You know, I know a lot of people, they like to talk about this chapter. They like to go over these verses. "Oh, wow, look at all this cool stuff. There's angels and giants and all." This is wickedness. This is wickedness. Verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." Again, God is a spirit, but he made man with flesh. You say, well, you know, it's the sons of God, it's the angels that are causing the problems here. Why is he blaming the men? Again, this is consensual. I don't know what form these angels took, you know, like whether they actually created their own flesh and, you know, did what they were going to do. Maybe they made themselves bodies. Maybe they possessed other men to do this. I don't really know. What happened here was consensual. There's a lot of things that wicked spirits do in this world when men open the door to them and invite them in. So God is greatly displeased with what is going on, and you know what? God created man with flesh. I believe that he created man with flesh so that he would have something to overcome, so that he would have to choose God over himself, and that flesh would be the opportunity to choose himself so that he could choose God instead. Jesus, after he was baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What did the devil tempt him with? Bread, the things of this world. God wasn't trying to keep him from the temptation. He wanted him to overcome it. Man was supposed to overcome it. He didn't. He chose himself. He chose his flesh over God and over the word of God. So God is displeased with man. He says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. What is this saying? I think this is actually 120 years before he destroys the earth with the flood. So at this point, I believe Noah is 480 years old. 20 years later, he has his children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then 100 years after that, is when the flood hits, when Noah is 600 years old. So I think that's what it's saying there, as far as what that means, 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. The Bible talks about giants. Now, there were giants in the earth in those days. That's before the flood. Guess what? All those giants died. And they're actually still finding fossils of these giants. It's a real thing. And also after that, after the flood, this was still going on. It talks about this: the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It talks about angels being greater in might. So what happens when an angel has this offspring? Well, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Something more than a man physically, but obviously less than an angel. All right. I know we're getting short on time. I'll be wrapping it up in a few minutes here. Let's see. Down to verse 5. It says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Again, these four verses that you have leading up to this, and you know what? You saw wickedness in chapter 4. You saw Cain kill his brother Abel. Then you saw Lamech kill someone else. And then you see sin in chapter 4. Then you see multiplying in chapter 5. But then what you see in chapter 6 is sin being multiplied. As man multiplies, sin multiplies in him, and it's wickedness. And these first four verses in this chapter, I know it's kind of seems focused on angels, but look, this is the wickedness of man. That's what God sees in it. And he punishes the angels. It says that he reserves them in chains of darkness under that great day. They're punished, but God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what the world is like. Jesus said that this world, when he comes back, this world would be again as it was in the days of Noah. Guess what it's like in this world? The thoughts of men are only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God made man because he wanted to make man. God loves life. He wanted to create life in his image to bear the image and the glory of God. That's what he made man for. And then he saw man just completely do a 180 and go the other way and follow after Satan and love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And just seeing that, it grieved him at his heart because God loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. God is a spirit. He's the very essence of good and light and holiness. And to see man just, who are supposed to be his children, it grieved him at his heart. You see a lot about the heart here. Verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And this grieved God at his heart. And verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. What's he saying? It's not worth it. He's saying, all that I created, my creation, I created to be good. And just seeing where it's gone, it's not worth it. I'd rather not even have it around. So I'm going to destroy it. But, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he do that? We'll talk about it next week. But it has to do, again, with the heart. God saw the wickedness of man, the thoughts of his heart, wicked, terrible. But then it talks about God's heart. What God is looking for is men to be after his own heart. Right. And that's what he's going to find in Noah. So we'll end right there. Thank you all for being here for Sunday school.